Yeah, when Brian said I could preach for 2 hours, I was amazed. So I've got a series of three messages. We're just going to go one to the next. So, yeah, you think I'm joking. Missionaries, we're known for that for a reason. You know, you give us 5 minutes, we'll go an hour and a half. So, well, it is truly a joy to be here. And in our friendship, Brian, I think I probably get more out of it than you, which is just makes me all the more glad to be here. Brian's been a great friend, a good source of encouragement to me. And so I hope you thank the Lord for your pastor. I hope you thank the Lord for a man who loves God more than he loves you. For a man who loves God even more than he loves his wife and his kids. Because when you have a pastor who loves God with everything, I mean, what more could you ask for? He's a man who's going to love you with the love of Christ. And so I just, because I don't come here regularly, I can say that to you and just encourage you. And I'm sure you already do. But, man, just thank him. Give him a hug. Give him a big man-sized Texas hug. I asked my kids, what are you excited? We just got off a plane yesterday. If I stay awake in my own sermon, it'll be good. What are you excited to come back to America for? They haven't been back in 2 years. You know what their answer was? Shipley's Donuts. Yeah, not Grandma. Shipley's Donuts. So guess what we had for breakfast this morning? Shipley's Donuts, and I can still feel it down in there. Yeah, it was great. So it's probably good that we don't have Shipley's Donuts in Texas. That probably wouldn't be too good for my health. But we're glad to be here for you and Shipley's Donuts. Let me just mention a bit about the ministry. For those of you who weren't here in the first hour, we continue to serve in Albania. And we have had the privilege of having a number of national leaders. Just kind of the Lord has raised them up over the years. And so we're currently working with the church Kisha Hirit, Grace Church of Tirana, as well as the seminary, Southeastern Europe Theological Seminary. And we have, for the first time in the history of the church, more Albanian leaders than American leaders, which is great. So my friend and good colleague Brad Lay and I are the two guys that are continuing to work with the guys in the church. We have Ginsi, Benny, and Astrit, or as the girls call them, Jaji Benny and Jaji Astrit. That means like uncle. And they, Lord willing, Benny and Astrit will be brought up to elders in the next 6 to 12 months or so. And so we're excited. They're kind of in training still. And we hope to be able to pass that baton on to them to lead the church. Also, Astrit, we've also made him the dean of our seminary, which is just a thrill to see Albanian men training other Albanian men and church leaders. And so please pray for him as I continue to train him, and I'll be serving with him in some kind of director role. The title doesn't really matter. I'm just excited that I get the chance to work with him to train Albanian pastors to love Christ, to love the Word, to love the sheep, and to love the lost. And so thank you for your prayers for us. I told the group this morning that if nobody comes and visits me, I will be offended. So just know that. We want you to come, and I will be offended. I'm serious. Missionaries cannot lie. It's against the rules. So if you don't come and see us, we'll be offended. It'll hurt. I might even shed a tear. I know that's very unmanly, Texan man, but we'll take good care of you. So no pressure, Brian. Our friendship depends on it. Well, did you ever have a dream as a young child? Sure you did. We all did. Something you wanted to be, something you wanted to do. I did. You know what it was? More than anything, I wanted to be a pirate. Yes, you heard me. A pirate. And I blame Walt Disney. Nowadays, they come up with a movie. Spider-Man, the movie. Isn't that? There's a Spider-Man movie that just came out. Superman, the movie. And then the local theme park does what? Creates Superman, the ride. I don't know what that ride has to do with this movie, but somehow they draw the connection, right? Well, I can remember as a kid going on a ride in Disneyland called what? Pirates of the Caribbean. So this is like how we used to do it in the old days when I was young. You came up with the ride first, and then you got the movie. and another one, and another one. You're like, okay, enough pirate movies, please. I remember as a young boy going on that ride for the first time. I could not wait. It was exciting. And for those of you who have been on it, you know you get on this little boat, and the boat takes you from room to room on kind of like a little water canal. And I just remember going from room to room watching the frolicking, fun pirates. I was exciting. I mean, they got to do anything they wanted to do. If they wanted to light something on fire, they lit it on fire. They wanted to shoot a cannonball at someone else, doesn't matter what they did. They're going to shoot a cannonball at someone else. They're running around. And the great thing is they get to play with sharp, pointy things, knives and sticks. And so as a little kid, I was like, this is what I want to be, a pirate. Mesmerized. And lest we forget, of course, when you get to the final room, what do you find? You come around the corner, they're singing, yo-ho, yo-ho, a pirate's life for me. Yeah, that's what I want to be. What do you see? A gleaming pile of treasure. And of course, it's real, right? Gold, diamonds, glittering jewels. And the coolest part for me was the dead skeleton sitting on top, right? Treasure. I remember thinking, this is the life for me. I agree with the song. I could do simple math. Chris plus treasure equals what? Happiness. This was something I could get into. But like many boyhood dreams, I had to grow up sometime. My mom wouldn't let me wear my eye patch, bring my gray plastic sword to elementary school. I know, I was disappointed too. High school career day came up, and wouldn't you believe it, piracy was not one of the listed career choices. And so my dream of becoming a pirate was over. But it wasn't until years later, even as a grown man, that I realized that I still had a pirate living within me. By definition, a pirate is one who robs and hoards what doesn't belong to him, so that he can use it for his own personal satisfaction. I mean, even as Christians, I think sometimes we act and think like pirates. We take the good gifts. We take the treasure, the good things that God gives to us. Instead of using them to glorify God, what do? We spend them on ourselves. Now, maybe all of us can look back on our life to a time when we selfishly use our time, our talents, maybe even our treasures on us. And so this morning, I want us to take a long, hard look at the treasures of our heart. What is the true treasure of your heart this morning? What is it? What do you treasure? And our text for this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. And I want to give you a little bit of context to what is happening here. Of course, in chapter 4 of Matthew, we see Jesus' public ministry beginning. In Matthew 5, this begins Jesus' teaching, which many of us are familiar with, called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus begins to lay down some foundational, fundamental principles for the Christian life. Remember, he talks about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he goes on to talk about what it means to be a true disciple, a true follower of Christ. He talks about relationships. He talks about giving. And then even in getting into chapter 6, he begins to talk about prayer and alms and and then here in Matthew 6, 19, Christ gets to this topic of treasure. And my hope for us this morning is to challenge us to consider this idea of what do you treasure? Do you have a pirate living inside of you? We're going to look at three ways to help us identify where the treasure of our heart is. Three ways to help us identify what we treasure. What is our true treasure? There's a wrong way, a right way, and a true way. So first of all, let's look at the wrong way. And again, as we work through verse by verse, I want to challenge and encourage all of us to take the wrong way and the right way that Christ is going to set before us. And then take your life and put them together and say, which is the way that I'm on? What is my path? Where am I at? What do I treasure? What do I love? Where are my affections? So let's look at the wrong way. Follow along as I read Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Christ says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Christ begins with this prohibition. He says, do not, meaning stop living this way. What's interesting in the Greek here, and you can't really get this from the English translation, but Christ literally says, do not treasure up treasures. He uses this verb form of treasuring. Don't treasure up treasures for yourself. It's a present tense active prohibition. You say, what does that mean? Present tense just means it's to be a continual action. Do not do this continually in your life. Do not treasure up treasures. Where? Upon earth. So you say, well, what does that mean? Treasure up treasure on earth? Well, this would include not only money. That's probably the first thing we think of. I know with four daughters, it's what I think of. Every time they come near me, there seems to have a hand outstretched. Any men feel that? Yeah, maybe. Okay, there we go. Got at least one. So it could be money. It could be material possessions. I mean, in wealth in those days, it also consists of commodities like grain or oil. It could be precious clothes. Maybe, you know, a nice dress or a nice sweater vest, guys, you know, some really nice sweater vest. Jesus is concerned here about selfishness and misplaced values. His disciples must not lay up earthly wealth for themselves. So he says, stop treasuring up treasures for yourselves, where? Upon earth. Don't be self-centered. Why? Well, he goes on, he explains, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Listen, no matter how fine your clothing is, no matter how much money and gold and silver and possessions that you have, they're all in some stage of decay, aren't they? My body is in a stage of decay. I just hit 40 a little while ago. It's decaying faster and faster. That's the world we live in, the fallen world. It's going to end up in the trash pile. The only question is whether it's going to end up in your trash pile or someone else's trash pile. Unless we forget what's going to happen to this earth. Someday Christ is going to come back. Can I get an amen? Amen. He is going to come back. And what is he going to do to this place? With fire, destroy it. It's all going to burn. And then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth and give us a new glorified, sanctified body. So stop treasuring up treasures on earth. Why? Because they don't last. Not only do they not last, but they only provide temporary passing pleasure. So it's futile to amass wealth and to suppose that you can keep it safe. That's what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, turn with me to Luke 12, 15. Luke 12, 15, Jesus continues to expand upon this theme. Luke 12, 15, Jesus says, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." You know, that's America, isn't it? Our life consists of our possessions. You know, we're trying to compete with everyone else. Our kids come and say, you know, this even happens with the missionary kids. They'll hang out with some missionary kids and say, "Hey, Dad, so-and-so has a new iPad 3.47, super GS speed." I'm like, I don't even know what that means. Can you talk in English, please? And what's the next thing that comes out of their mouth? "I think I need one." Really? Why do you need one? Are you going to eat it? Are you going to wear it? Maybe sleep under it, shelter, clothing. You know, I mean, so it even happens in America. It's like my life consists of what I possess, and that defines me. In fact, Albania, because for all those years, incredibly poor country, They didn't have a lot of wealth. I mean, they hardly had sugar. You had like basically this much sugar for a whole month for three generations of family all living under the same roof. Let me just say, you didn't get a lot of sugar. And guess who got the most? Grandma and Grandpa. So now that the republic and democracy has come to Albania, what do you think is happening to the Albanian mindset? They're like, wow, I want a better life for my kids. So they do whatever it takes to get their kid more stuff because that's what's going to bring them happiness because they didn't have that under communism. And so that's what is going on in Albania. My life consists of the possessions. But then Jesus doesn't stop here. Then he tells a parable. You remember the parable of a certain rich man. He wanted to tear down his barns. Why? Because he wanted to build bigger ones. Boy, if that doesn't sound like America, I don't know what is. And then in verse 20, notice what God says to him. Now, when God says this to you, this is bad, okay? I just want to, that may seem obvious, but let me just point that out. God said to him, you fool! This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? The guy gets to the end of his life, he looks back and he says, well, I can't take it with me. And now I face eternity in the future of my soul. Boy, what a wasted life. What a fool to give up the pleasures of eternal heaven for the temporary passing pleasures of this earth. In verse 21, Jesus says, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you think of yourself as someone who's rich toward God? Rich toward God? That is an amazing concept. What is that? Because the wrong way says, you know, I don't want to be rich toward God. I want to be rich toward me. I'm in the boat looking at the pile of treasure, and I'm saying, how can I get that? I want it, and I won't be happy until I have it. Regardless of how secure you and I think our savings, our investments are, I mean, they could be FDIC insured. There's no guarantees in this fallen world. Why? Because it's temporal. You know, when I was serving up at Lakeside Bible Church, we have a dear lady in our church who worked for Enron. Notice the past tense. And her whole retirement was in Enron. And when Enron fell, guess what happened to her retirement? It's gone. She never got a cent back. I mean, it's just one day. Boom, it's gone. Everything you had, everything you hoped, everything you were banking on, it's gone. And that touches us here in Texas, doesn't it? Maybe you have friends that were part of Enron. Maybe you worked for Enron. Maybe that affected you. It's here today and tomorrow, boom, gone. Unless we forget, what does Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7? What does he say? We think we can hold on to it. We think we can enjoy our wealth for a short time on this earth. But what does the scripture say? Can you take it with you when you go? 1 Timothy 6:7. Again, you know this verse. My mom used to quote it to me a lot. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. You came in naked, you're going out naked. Deal with it. That's the way it is. In fact, James 5:3 states that gold and silver will consume the flesh like fire. Why? Because riches bring misery. I mean, you ever wonder why Jesus talks so much about how hard it is for rich people to go to heaven? Do you remember the illustration? It's more probable, easier for a camel to go through what? The eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. My kids are like, Dad, that's just silly. A camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. Yes, now you got it. Why? Because when you have money, you don't need God. And what did Jesus say later on in Matthew 6:24? No one can serve what? Two masters. Because you're either going to love this one and hate this one, or you're going to love this one and hate this one. Because you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. You can't treasure God and treasure stuff. You can't have one foot in wealth and one foot in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't work. So Jesus here gives us a prohibition against the selfish accumulation of money and goods. After all, who owns it? Who owns the cattle of, this is very appropriate for Texas, who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills? God. He owns it all. And who gave it to you? God. Who gave you the abilities and the gifts and the business sense to make that money? God. He gave it all to you anyway. And you're going to be accountable as to how you used it. Now, some of you now are thinking, okay, money is bad. Things are bad. Is that what Jesus is saying? I mean, is he telling you to become a monk and go live in a hole somewhere? Give it all away? I mean, there, you look through church history, there were a lot of people that interpreted passages like this. Well, money must be bad. You know, in fact, I'm going to check your tax statements on the way out. And though anyone over this tax bracket, I mean, we're going to have some serious come to Jesus meetings, right? I mean, is that what this is saying? Anyone who makes over a certain amount, you're like sinful? Or this verse is not saying it's a sin to provide for your family. Nor is this verse saying it's wrong to have wealth. Turn with me if you have not gotten there to 1 Timothy 6. I just want to explain this before I move on. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are to be content with what God has provided for our needs. We are to be content. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing, anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of what? The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. See, it's the love of money which is the root of all sorts of evil. To love, to set your affections, your hope, your desires on money and all that money brings. Because after all, who is the one who richly supplies us with all things? Look what it says in verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Now, why would Paul tell Timothy to instruct rich people not to be conceited and arrogant? Because when the rich person looks at all like Solomon, looking out over his kingdom, and he says, look what I have made, look what I have done, I am king, worship me. What is he thinking? I did it. And so the rich person says what? Because of who I am, because of my family name, because of my gifts, because of my experience, because of my hard work, I have done this. And so Paul tells Timothy, tell, teach, instruct the rich man not to be conceited. But he doesn't stop there, does he? What does he go on to say? Or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. What does it mean to fix your hope on something? I met this girl once. Her name was Michelle Boyd. And I began to fix my hope on her that someday she would say yes and become my wife. And after I gave her a suitable amount of money, she finally, you know, did that. But that's, is that how it went down? When I fixed my hope on her, what did I do? I began to think about her. I began to plan. I began to think, how can I win her heart? I put a lot of time and energy and money into that. Hoping. Expectations. And so Paul tells Timothy, teach them not to fix their hope on what kind of riches? Uncertain riches. Why? Because they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. And you can't even take them with you when you go. So don't set your heart on the uncertainty of riches. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly, God richly. How wealthy is God? Inexhaustibly wealthy. I mean, let's say that you somehow get Bill Gates to put you in his will. He cuts out everyone else. You know, isn't he like still one of the most wealthy people in the world? Yeah, because Microsoft is such a great product. Sorry, for you Apple people, you're like, yeah. He puts you in his will. He passes, you get all of his stuff. You are loving it. You're buying yachts, you know, multiple houses. I mean, you just got it all. But at some point, what happens to his wealth? It comes to an end. Will God's wealth, will God's riches, will God's pleasure ever come to an end? Ever? It's inexhaustible. We can't even fully comprehend it. And so our rich God richly supplies us with what we need. I love this. With all things what? To enjoy. If it was wrong to have those things and to enjoy them, then this wouldn't be in the scripture. The problem is we have a hard time finding the balance between enjoying a thing and loving it to the point of idolatry, iPhone 5 owners. I realize I'm a little bitter because I still have an iPhone 3. So I'm admitting that. At what point does enjoying it become delighting in it to the point of idolatry and worship? That's the challenge that we have. So it's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have wealth. It's not wrong to take God's good gifts and enjoy them. Some of you guys are like, phew, I thought he was going to tell me to sell my bass boat. Enjoy your bass boat. But when your bass boat, when you start bowing down to it and spending more time with it than your wife, well, you got a problem. That just moved from the enjoyment phase to the I love my bass boat a lot phase. And you need to repent. Because you are treasuring up treasures here. And I just got to tell you, one of the best ways you can use that bass boat for the kingdom of God is to invite me to come fishing with you. So I'm here, okay? God richly supplies us with what we need. We should thank him for it. We should enjoy those good gifts, remembering not to fix our hope, our happiness on riches and possessions. You take what God provides. You give thanks for it. You enjoy it. And then you turn around and you use it for God's purposes. The challenge I have is I get up to that last part and then I stop. I get up before the using it for God. I'm enjoying it. I'm thanking God for it. And then I stop. Back in Matthew 6, Jesus is saying it's wrong to covet. It's wrong to collect earthly possessions. It's a sin when we fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches. When I was newly married, my wife was a nurse in Los Angeles, California, and I had just become a police officer, LAPD. Two 23-year-olds, newly married, both working. We made a lot of money back then for 23-year-olds. It was a shocking amount of money. In fact, when I think back to those days, I'm like, what did I do with all that money? Where is it? I didn't save any of it. I mean, we just bought all kinds of stuff. My wife was the saver, and I was the not so much saver. And so I would buy a new computer, would come out and be like, and of course the thing was I had been a Christian long enough to know that if you're going to buy this stuff, you got to justify it somehow, right? Honey, I'm going to use it for ministry. Right. So I would go out and get a new computer. I'm going to use it for music ministry. And then I had to have a new keyboard. And after a while, this one, it wasn't big enough. I got to get a bigger keyboard. I mean, how can you get a bigger keyboard than that? But I would figure out a way to justify it. Before I knew it, I had all of this stuff. And my wife was gently trying to encourage me to consider, maybe we could use some of this for missions. Nah. How are you going to use this for this ministry, my ministry? What was I thinking? I began to fix my hope, justifying buying things, because at the end of the day, I wanted to be satisfied in those things. The pirate was alive and well, and I didn't even know it. And when my wife said, honey, I feel so strongly that we shouldn't do this, I did the very mature thing and I said, I don't care. Because it's for ministry. I prayed about it. I'm the man. I'm the leader card. I'm the man card. I've only done that once in my life. It was at this time, and I regret it. Because it was selfish and sinful. I wasn't listening to my helpmate. Fixed my hope on those things. Maybe you can relate. Maybe there's a season of your life where you look back and you go, wow, maybe you're in it right now. And you're thinking, well, Chris, man, I am so glad I'm not wealthy. And this prohibition is not just for the rich. It's not just for the semi-wealthy. It's for all of us. See, this all-consuming treasure, it may not be money for you. It could be a bigger home. It could be a car, better job, even a more prominent ministry. Those of us who serve in some type of leadership in the church, sometimes we can love that more than Christ. It can be a number of things. In fact, when we moved to Albania, I was hoping that my struggle with materialism, which I just shared with you, that the love of the world would greatly decrease. I mean, after all, we took everything we owned, Montgomery, Texas, up in Lake Conroe. We took everything we owned. We took half of it and either sold it or gave it away. We put the other half of it into a container, bought one-way tickets, and shipped it all to Albania in 2007. So I'm thinking, great, I got half the stuff, half the materialism, things will be better. What I didn't realize is when I booked a one-way ticket from Texas to Albania, it came with a free companion seat for my materialism, and I ended up flying it right to Albania with me. Because what do you think happened when the power wasn't working and the water wasn't working and things and my comfort, it was like challenging and I don't speak this language and I began to say, man, I'm not very comfortable. And so I began to figure out ways to make my life more comfortable in Albania. And what does it take to do that? Money and things. And so I began talking to him, hey, can you send this over? And hey, can you bring this when you come? And the pirate was alive. This was 5 years ago. I would expect to be a little bit more mature by now. But the fight, it's still there. The pirate is still fighting to take control. In my heart, my affections. Thankfully, God revealed this to me. I have repented and continue to repent. I'm fighting the fight every day. I love what Dr. Kent Hughes said. He said this, if anything in this world is everything to you, it is an earthly treasure. Let me say that again. Think about this. If anything is everything to you, it's an earthly treasure. Do you have something that's everything to you? For some of us, that could be the health of our children. That could be a better marriage. That could be anything, right? Where that becomes an earthly treasure for me. And again, it's when the focus is self, first and foremost. You say, well, Chris, how do I know if I'm on this wrong way? How do I know if that's my heart? How do I know if I treasure up treasures here on earth? Let me ask you a couple questions. What are you willing to do to get it? What will you do to get what you think you need? And again, according to Paul, what do we need? Food, shelter, and clothing. With these things you will be content. Anything else is a what? A desire. What's the distinction between a need and a desire? A need are things that I need to live. Food, shelter, and clothing. Anything else is not something I need. It's something I want. And just because I want it doesn't mean I need it. Did you see that? So what are you willing to do to get it? Or how about this? What happens when God takes it away from you? How do you respond? Sometimes I had a friend who had this incredible car. When he told me how much his monthly payments were, I was just like, wow. I mean, he was enslaved to debt. He was willing to sin to get that thing. Are you living a pirate's life this morning, brother, sister? Is the pirate alive in you? This is the wrong way. It's the selfish accumulation of money and goods, focusing our ambitions, our interests, our hopes, and ultimate happiness on the things of this life. Thankfully, Christ doesn't stop there. Back in Matthew chapter 6, he gives us the right way. Matthew chapter 6, follow along as I read verse 20. The right way, here it is. But, he's about to compare and contrast these two ways. But, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. And again, he uses the same form. He says, treasure up treasures. Present tense active command. Again, it's a continual action from the heart and into our life. To treasure up treasures, where? In heaven. Treasure up treasures for yourselves. This is to be a conscious, daily, personal goal. How can I treasure up treasures in heaven today, right now, with that decision? The way I raise my kids, how I live my life, my investments. And where do we store up these treasures in heaven? Because again, the reality is you're either going to be rich toward God, who is so rich toward us, or you're going to be rich toward you. You can justify it just like I did, however you want. But at the end of the day, you love you. You use your time. You use your talents. And you use your treasure that God gives you, and you use it all for God's kingdom purposes. So you love your neighbor. You figure out ways to help your neighbor. You reach the lost. You use your time and your treasures and your talents to figure out how to get the gospel to people. You go and you tell them. You help strengthen the church so that a strong church can then turn her heart out to a lost world to bring the gospel. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And of course, this is treasure where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. It's eternal. It will last. When God makes a promise, guess what? He keeps it. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God's going to reward with an eternal treasure those who serve him, those who use their time, their talents, their treasure to accomplish his will on earth. And the deeds, the good deeds that are done to the glory of God, they're going to endure. They're going to last. But the deeds that are done for the selfish desires of the heart, the deeds where we do it and say, hey, did you see what I just did? Did you see how I gave that to them? Oh, don't tell anybody. Did you see that? You can pat me on the back. Just a little bit, though. I don't want to be proud. And we do this. And it's like, no, you already got your reward. Because that was all about you. Now, you said you did it for God, but really, in your heart, you did it for you. And so Paul says, hey, that's not going to last. It's going to be burned up. Because you already got your reward. The praise of men. Oh, have fun with that. We must be willing to use these gifts from God richly for God's purposes. And it's not just about the things and the possessions. It's even our spiritual gifts. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, the gifts that are given to you, use it to serve others. Because what? You are a good steward of God's grace. A steward. What is a steward? A steward has the responsibility to take what the master gives, him or her, and then use it so that it reflects well on who? On the master. And you become a minister of grace with the spiritual gift of help or mercy or teaching or leadership or whatever it is that God's given you. And guess what, Christian? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have spiritual gifts. How are you using them? When it's all said and done, we need to hold loosely to the things of this earth, right? I have such a hard time with this. I went to Russia in 2004 on a mission trip and met some pastors there, and I brought my favorite tie and my favorite coat and my favorite Bible, and I met some people there who had nothing. I mean, you're talking about poverty I have never seen before. Same thing happened to me when I went and visited Uganda. They have nothing. And I was sitting there in my hotel room trying to debate whether I really wanted to give this pastor, this Russian pastor, my favorite tie. Why was I debating that? Was there a debate? Chris, I don't think you should be a missionary, actually. We need to reconsider this guy. What in the world? And God used this situation to show me that I don't hold loosely to things. I'm like, yeah, you can use it. No, go ahead, use it. They're like, well, can you let go, please? Oh, no, go ahead. We just hold on to it. I love what Randy Alcorn said, talking about the greatest deterrent to giving in the church. Again, we don't have time this morning, but there's some pretty horrifying statistics about giving in the church. He says, the greatest deterrent to giving is the illusion that earth is our home. What did Paul say? Where is your citizenship, Christian? I'm reminded of this every time I fly because I have to give them my passport. And they see where I'm a citizen of. And when I think of that, I think, this is not my home. But when I actually have to do something about giving that and using that or sacrificing, I forget about it. Because at the end of the day, I love myself too much. This isn't your home. What, are you going to invest in this place? And so Jesus says in Luke 12:33, sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. Why will a purse not wear out? Because it's a heavenly purse. Some woman is like, wow, I'd like to think about that a little bit. Purse that doesn't wear out. It's like the widow's jar of oil, you know, it just kept coming out. So Jesus says, a purse that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. And then later on in Luke 12:31, he says, but seek for his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. And what? These things will be added unto you. That's kind of convicting, isn't it? Because you're either going to seek first your kingdom or God's kingdom. But Christ promises us, seek first his kingdom. He knows what you need. He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. So do not treasure up treasures here on earth. Treasure up treasures in heaven. Now we know this, don't we? We know this. Do we live it? Do we live with this kingdom mindset? Is it on our hearts? Do we sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Because I got to tell you, if you have a heaven mindset, it's not a sacrifice. People say, why did you take your family to a Muslim country? How did you develop the courage to sacrifice so much? And I'm like, well, it's, if you think about it, it's really not a sacrifice, is it? After all, what did God do for me? He sent his son to die on a cross so that I could have eternal life. How can I say that I'm not willing to go reach Albanian Muslims for Christ? That is the heaven mindset that I lack so often. And so I'm living in Albania trying to interact with Albanian Muslims and Orthodox and Catholics for Christ. And I'm just distracted because I love myself too much. This is what we struggle with, isn't it, Christian? To keep this mentality of a heaven kingdom mindset where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And where we say, God, here I am, use me, send me, take what I have and use it. Because exchanging the eternal for the temporal is no bargain. But it's the lie that Satan is selling, and sadly, many today, even in the church, have bought this lie. Why have so many of us in the church bought this lie? Bought into the lie of earthly treasure? Why do we live like pirates? I think the problem is just this. We don't think about Christ. We don't think about treasure. We don't think about heaven. We don't think about our citizenship. We don't think about the purpose of why God saved us. God did not save us so I could live a comfortable, easy life. He saved me so that I would live in light of the precious blood that was shed on my behalf. How could I not be willing to go? How could I not be willing to give, to sacrifice even the health and life of my family, if so-called, if God calls it? I mean, I don't know if things are going to change in Albania. I don't know if someone's going to come and try to chop off my head. I don't know. But I do know God, and I know his promises, and I know that no matter what happens, blessed are the persecuted. So I can give, and I can sacrifice, and I can take even my family as a gift from God and turn it around and use it for the kingdom. The rich young ruler came to Christ and said, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Jesus talks about the commandments and the law, and he says, oh, I've done all of these things up from my youth. You know, if I were Jesus, I would have said, well, you just lied because you've not kept all of them. But you know what the text says? Jesus, feeling love for him, says, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and what? Come, follow me. I mean, it's all summed up in the two greatest commandments at the end of the day, isn't it? Love God how? How, Christian? Love God how? With all your heart and mind and body and soul. Because if you're not loving God, you're not going to love them. You can't love them with that kind of overflowing love until you love Christ with everything. And what does the story say? The rich young ruler, his face dropped. It said because he was wealthy with many possessions, an abundance of possessions. Was Christ saying, buy your way into the kingdom of heaven? Sell everything you have, and maybe at the end of the day, you know, your good works will outweigh your bad? No. What did Jesus know? Jesus knew where this rich young ruler's affections were. And he was not willing to give it up. He looked at that treasure in heaven and he said, it's not worth it. What is the treasure? Well, certainly John 14 tells us that Christ is going to leave, prepare a place, and he says that where I am, you may be also. So certainly there is going to be a physical place that God is preparing for us. 1 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 5, all these passages talk about that there's going to be a reward. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the bema seat when we come before Christ and we're going to be judged, not judged in the sense of sin. I mean, that's the great white throne. When you're standing before the bema seat, you are a Christian. You are a believer. But it does say that we will be held accountable for the deeds, both good and bad. And so even in heaven, there's going to be some sense of a reward system for the things that I did for his glory. There's going to be a reward. And again, I wish I had the time to go into this and talk about crowns, and there's so much about this. This just to enlarge our view of heaven and what Christ has done and what he's promised and what he will do. But what's amazing in Revelation 4 is the elders take their crowns, and what do? Where do they put them? For the throne. They cast them. Casting crowns? Maybe some of you like that band. That's where that comes from. And so even the rewards that we get in heaven, many theologians believe, and there's not a whole lot written on this, but many of us, I myself believe this, that we are going to take the reward that God gives us, give it back to him as a means of magnifying God, Christ. You're like, that doesn't sound very fun. I was thinking like a Super PlayStation 360 4D, you know, And again, that's because we think with a heaven mindset. You know what I think the reward is? Joy. I think it's going to be joy in Christ. And I admit, I'm just not captured by this so often. I don't think about delighting in Christ. You're going to be with Jesus in a glorified body, free of sin, free of pain, free of penalty, and you're going to worship the Lamb who was slain. And I don't know about you, I have a hard time comprehending what that's going to look like. What am I going to think? What am I going to feel? I don't know. All I know is I can't wait to get there. But until that time, I want to make sure I'm on the right way, that I'm storing up treasures for myself in heaven with a kingdom mindset, an other mindset, holding loosely to the things that God gives me so that I might use them to accomplish God's good purposes here on earth. Because at the end of the day, what do we take to heaven? Nothing except for what? What is one thing in heaven that we can't do, that we can only do here? Share the gospel, be used to bring the light to dark places. And even then, it's not like God uses me to bring someone to Christ because I shared the gospel with them, and then God saves them, and then I'm taking them along like a little trophy. You know, I think somehow we have this idea. It's not me. It's all God. It's all God's work. To Him be the glory. Amen? But still, I get to be in heaven with people that God used me. I don't know why He did. In fact, most of the time, it's in spite of me. Just to be clear. Again, missionaries, we can't lie. We have to tell the truth. But it's for His glory. So what is this treasure? I think it's joy in Christ. It's joy in heaven for all of eternity. And it never gets boring. It never gets old. You're never looking for something new. I mean, my kids, just when they, get something new, it's like a couple weeks later, they're like, hey, Dad, something new came out. Can I get that one now? Can't you just be content? And then my wife's like, Chris, you do the same thing. Oh, come on. Just trying to be my helpmate. So I'm hoping to get an iPhone 5. Well, I'm sorry. I need to repent of that. Don't be fooled, Christian. Nothing can compare to the eternal magnificent riches of being in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all of eternity, experiencing the inexhaustible riches of God. Well, so far we've examined the wrong way and the right way. Sometimes it can be difficult to figure out which way I'm on. So Jesus concludes by explaining the true way. If you're at all confused up until this point, you see the wrong way, you see the right way, and you're like, what is the true state of my heart? What is the true treasure? That's what Jesus is about to talk about in verse 21. The means for us to know for sure what path we're truly on. We looked at the wrong way, we looked at the right way, now let's look at the true way. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Things that are most highly treasured occupy the heart, the center of the personality. It embraces the mind, the emotions, the will. Not only will our affections focus on the treasure, but our entire self will be entwined with it. And as a result, what happens to our treasure happens to us. Do you see that? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What if you were counting on a promotion? The job, the boss didn't quite say, hey, this is going to be yours next month, but he kind of alluded to it. Comes up next month, you're expecting it. You don't get it. He gives it to someone else. Not only that, it's your arch enemy. The guy with the pocket protectors. You know the guy I'm talking about. You don't get it. How do you respond? Do you lose your joy? Do you mope? Do you pout? Do you get angry? Do you gossip? Sitting around the water cooler talking about with all the other guys at work, hey, this is why that guy didn't deserve that. This is why I deserved it. Where was your heart? in that promotion. Your heart was tied, entwined with the expectation of receiving something tangible. And when you didn't get it, you responded how? Consider it joy, my brother, when you encountered various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, at the end of the day, what? The endurance, the perseverance. Consider it joy? That doesn't make sense. Did you respond with joy when you didn't get your bonus? Or your job promotion? Or wives, when your husband promised for the 100th time that he was going to change? No, I'm serious, honey. I'm really going to work on this time. You've heard it 100 times before. And the treasure of your heart is seeing him become the man that you thought he was going to be, that he keeps promising he wants to be, and you begin to treasure the idea of him becoming something else, more than Christ even. You see how that works? And so when it doesn't happen and he keeps breaking your heart, at the end of the day, you don't trust God and rejoice in it. What do? You get bitter and you get angry. And eventually you get even, and then eventually you get divorced. Right? Doesn't that happen? It doesn't have to be a promotion. It can be something even relational. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. They're connected. You want to know the true treasure of your heart? You want to know the true path, the true way that you're on? This is it. What do you love? What do you talk about? What do you think about? What do you spend time doing? What do you spend your money on? What do you put your hope in? You become most anxious about. You dread losing the most. You know, for some of it's our kids. Your future, what do you find most satisfying? If you want to know what you treasure, then you have to evaluate your time and your talents and your treasure. You got to look at your schedule. You got to look at your gifts, your skills, how you spend your money, what you buy, even what you pray about. Have you ever noticed when you go to a church prayer meeting and people are always praying about just, pray for my dog? Now, I like animals. Well, except for cats, but other animals I like. I'm not opposed to praying for my dog, but week after week, they're just praying for these kind of things. Well, that maybe. And again, you have to be careful. You don't want to judge their heart. Only God knows their heart. But even what you pray about says something about what you love and what you think about and what you're focused on. It's interesting. My wife brought this to my attention. I had no idea such a thing exists because we live in Albania. There's this thing called Pinterest. Yeah, see, the ladies know what I'm talking about. She had to explain it to me using a multicolored 3D diagram because it was very confusing to me. Pinterest, this is the next thing. Facebook's on the way out. Pinterest is here to stay. It's basically window shopping via the internet. Husbands, just hang your heads. It's come. Window shopping using the internet. I didn't know that was possible. Where you pin your interest on the things you like. You pin your hopes and your desires. And so again, this is after a little bit of counseling from my wife, an explanation trying to explain how this thing works. So some lady buys a couch, puts it in her living room and decorates it just a certain way, and then takes a picture of it and puts it up on the thing, and then you are browsing through all these pictures. You see that, you like it, and you go, wow, I wish my living room looked like that. And you pin, I don't know exactly what happens there, but you pin your interest on it, Pinterest. See that? And then there's a website where you can go buy that thing to have them ship it to your living room. So your living room looks like her living room. And then you're all happy, satisfied for all of eternity, because your living room looks better than it did before. 25 million users, 85% of them women. And it's growing every month. In fact, they say eventually it's Facebook, Twitter. I don't even know what a Twitter is, but my Caitlin was trying to explain it, Twittering, and I don't understand all that stuff, but this is the next thing. Isn't it amazing how it somehow links desires of the heart with what someone else has, and I need it, and then it provides a way to get it? Maybe it's Facebook. Maybe it's time surfing web ads. But Pinterest, I went on their website, their mission, get this, I quote, "Our goal is to connect everyone in the world through the things, quotations, they find interesting." Colossians 3:1 has a different mission. Colossians 3:1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That should be our mission statement, Christian, shouldn't it? To be heavenly minded. Is your heart set on earthly treasure or is it fixed on heavenly treasure? Because the more time and energy that you spend storing, amassing, collecting earthly treasure, the less time, the less energy you have to store up treasure in heaven. Don't waste your life pursuing the passing pleasures of this fallen and fading world. Use everything that God's given you, from your health to your family to your time, your treasure, your talents. Use it all for the sake of the gospel and for his kingdom. Because when you invest in his kingdom, you make a deposit that will have an eternal return. See, the Christ-centered life is a life of joy, filled with heavenly purpose and earthly service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I love what Jude says in Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you, you know how the verse goes on, to make you stand in his presence of his glory. How? How is he going to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy? The very thing that God promises through a relationship with Jesus Christ, joy, happiness, is the very thing that Satan wants to twist and say, that's not quite right. I mean, it's kind of right because, you know, God gives it all to you, but really, he gives it to you for you to enjoy. And Satan's in the business, isn't he? And you know what? Maybe there's someone here this morning. Maybe you have not made this decision. You have not made the choice to recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Maybe even this morning, you are pinning your interests, your hopes on the things of this earth. I pray that God would open your eyes to understand your need for a Savior. Because Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sin because someone had to die to pay the penalty of sin. And he died, and 3 days later rose again. Why? To show that he had power over sin. To show that he was the accepted sacrifice by God. And he promises that if you repent and turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you will become not only one who is freed from the guilt and the shame and the penalty of sin, which Christ bore in your place, but he also promises that he will make you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, his son, his daughter. And the very thing that you crave all your life, joy and happiness and contentment, the very thing that Satan wants you to think can be found in the things of this world, he promises you. I trust that this would be the day that you open your eyes to see the lie that's being sold in this place, and you would recognize that joy comes through a relationship with Christ. So here in this last point, Christ tells us what we treasure most, where we have put our affections, will always, always, always control the direction of our life. Because you're either going to pursue to have joy in Christ, or you're going to pursue to have joy in you and the passing temporary pleasures of this earth. Well, this morning we have examined three ways to help us identify where the treasure of our heart is. And Christ has shown us there is a wrong way to store up treasure on earth. There is a right way to store up treasure in heaven. And you want to know what the true way is? Whatever you love, whatever you delight in, where your affections are, that's really what you treasure. That's your heart. How you spend your time, what you do with the things God's given you. That communicates to you what way you're on, the right way or the wrong way. I think many millionaires will be heavenly paupers, and many paupers will be heavenly millionaires. And this is why Paul prayed this prayer in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. Paul wanted the Ephesians' eyes to be open to see a glorious, infinite, majestic, rich God who is not only able but willing to give us what we need, to provide for us, to take care of us. And how can I not quote Jim Elliot, one of my own personal heroes, missionary, went to the Aka Indians, was martyred for his faith, who said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What do you treasure? Are you living the pirate's life? Are you hoarding? Are you robbing God by using what he's given you primarily on your own selfish comforts and ambition? I pray that the words of Jesus would challenge us to repent of the pirate's life so that we might live the Christ-centered life of one who has found that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that this is a challenge for each and every one of us here. And Lord, even as we examine our heart, sometimes it's hard to see where we really love, the direction of our life. And so I pray that the living and active Word, in conjunction with the Spirit in us, would open our eyes to see the truth of where our affections are. What do we really love? What do we really treasure? And that you would give us the grace and the humility to repent of the love of self and the love of ease and the love of comfort and the passing pleasures of this world. And Lord, help us to truly take what you give us, the good gifts that you do give us, and to enjoy them and to thank you for them, not just on Thanksgiving, but throughout every day of every year. But Lord, also give us the grace to turn around and use those things for you alone, that you might be worshiped in a life of giving and sacrifice and service. Heavenly Father, thank you for being rich toward us. Thank you for promising to take care of us, promising not to abandon us or forsake us. And Lord, we pray that you would send Jesus to come quickly because we long to be in heaven. But Lord, let us never get so focused that we forget there are so many others who have not heard the gospel. And so until Christ comes, or until we die and go to be with you, Lord, give us a heart to be about the kingdom, that you might be glorified in and through us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who has given us all things to enjoy, all things to use. It's in his name we pray. Amen.